Hello and welcome to Redeemer Radio, the podcast of Redeemer Bible Church in Minnetonka, Minnesota. I'm your host, Pastor J. Aaron White, and this is episode 3. And so if you've heard the last two episodes, thanks for coming back, and encourage you to pass this along to a friend. You can point them to Spotify or iTunes where you can follow us. And again, that's Redeemer Radio, where the gospel changes everything. Well, today we're going to do a little bit of a sermon review. This last Sunday at our church, we looked at Philippians 2, 19 through 30. And that text says that Paul is going to send, or he wants to send, Timothy and Epaphroditus back to the Philippian church to be a means of encouragement to them. And what we talked about in this text, and it's one that's very easy to skip over, you know, it seems heavily biographical, and we don't know a whole lot about Timothy, and certainly we don't know a whole lot about Epaphroditus, but Paul takes the time in the context of Philippians where he says, I want you to persevere. I want you to stay united in the gospel. I pray that by God's grace and for his glory, you will shine as lights in a crooked and twisted generation. He's calling them to persevere in gospel-centered, Christ-exalting living in the midst of a hard environment. In a Roman colony like Philippi. And one of the means that Paul employs to help them run that race is he wants to send a couple of imperfect, sinful, yet redeemed and godly young men named Timothy and Epaphroditus to them to be an example of Christ-likeness to them. What I'm getting at is this. In Philippians 2:19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. And then down in verse 25, it says, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. So in the context of a call to persevere, it becomes pretty clear. As one of the means that God has sovereignly ordained to help his people persevere in Christ-likeness is the example of other godly though imperfect believers. And so it got me to thinking, how has God worked in my life? And maybe you're already thinking, how has God worked in your life to help you run the race of faith by giving you Christ-like models, imperfect people that trusted the Lord Jesus, that displayed his grace in the nitty-gritty of everyday life, and the overflow of their contentment in Christ spilled into your life and prove to be a means of grace to you. Now, some of these people are flesh and blood. Some of them are right here with us in our local churches. Some of them are in our homes. Some of them are grandmas and grandpas. Some of them are neighbors. Whoever it may be, some of them are flesh and blood around us that live before us so that we might see what Christ-centered living looks like. But there's also another means of grace that I think gets overlooked, and that's Christian biographies. The stories of men and women from ages past who were redeemed by grace alone, by faith in Christ alone, all of them from different walks of life, different stories. They were saved, many of them at different times and periods of their lives. And yet, we glean grace from them through the pages of biographies. And so there's many, many that have been a blessing in my life, that the means of grace that God has brought to me to help me run my race, to encourage my faith, to model Christ-likeness for me. I mean, goodness, I can think of when I read the biography of Luther or reading about the life of Augustine or even, you know, Athanasius and some of the patristic fathers and, of course, the Reformers and Calvin. But recently, I've been reading a book that I commend to you. It's just come out this year by Crossway, authored by Stephen Nichols, and that is a book titled R.C. Sproul, A Life. R.C. Sproul, A Life. And as you can guess from the title, the book is a biography of R.C. Sproul. Brother Sproul went to be with the Lord just a few years ago. He was a huge encouragement to my faith, a man of towering intellect in theology and philosophy, but also very much a down-to-earth, relatable, blue-collar guy who loved Jesus and loved the church And I am so thankful for God's grace in the life of R.C. Sproul. So I just commend this book to you. If you're looking for a means of grace by way of reading a biography to encourage you, this is certainly a really, really good one. I'm just going to read a couple of excerpts here from R.C. Sproul, A Life. It seems very fitting to begin where R.C. begins, and that's when he was saved. Now, many of us, if you've read The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul, and if you haven't read The Holiness of God, I encourage you to do that. But many of us, if we've read The Holiness of God, you remember that story about him going as a college student into the chapel late at night and having somewhat of an encounter, if you will, an awareness of the holiness of God. But that was after he was a Christian. Here, R.C. recounts when he was first saved. This is on page 40 of Nichols' book. It says this, quote, "I'm coming up on the 60th anniversary of my conversion to the Christian faith. It was in September of 1957, and I will never forget. I think I'm the only person in the history of the church to be converted by a particular verse that God used to open my heart and my eyes to the truth of Christ. It came from the book of Ecclesiastes, where the author of Ecclesiastes describes, in metaphorical terms, a tree that falls in the forest, and where it falls, there it stays. God awakened my soul by considering that passage, as I saw myself as a tree falling and rotting and decaying. That was the description of my life. That's where I was. Nobody had to tell me that I was a sinner. I knew that. It was abundantly clear to me. But as I went to my bedroom that night and got on my knees, my experience was one of transcendent forgiveness, and I was overwhelmed by the tender mercy of God, the sweetness of his grace, and the awakening he gave me for my life. And I pray that any of you who have not yet experienced an awakening to the reality of Christ would have that experience in your life, that you would look carefully at the scriptures and the word of God, and that word, that it would be used in power to quicken your soul and your spirit so that you too may be awakened to the fullness of glory and peace and joy that is ours in Christ." End quote. Well, I'm very, very thankful that God in his grace saved R.C. Sproul back in September of 1957, and I'm very thankful for God's grace to preserve R.C. Sproul, his ministry of teaching and writing and systematic theology and Christian philosophy has been a huge means of grace to many of us, to help us run the race well, to help us gain a high and lofty view of God. And that's certainly been good for me. I grew up in the 80s and 90s. I grew up on sitcoms and sarcasm and triviality. I'm one of those Gen Xers that has an allergy to anything that's too heavy. I like things that are kind of tongue-in-cheek and satirical. And that's fine on one level, but it works against me when it comes to theology because I need to see a high and sobering view of God. And the Lord used R.C. in his writing ministry and teaching ministry to help me gain a big view of God, the God of Isaiah 6, the God whom the seraphim cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And I thought that it would be very appropriate to just read a little bit from Nichols' book on the life of R.C., because you can't talk about R.C. Sproul without talking about the holiness of God as a concept and as a book. The reason I'm thankful is because of something that Nichols says in here when he's quoting not R.C. Sproul, but actually quoting David Wells. This is a quote from David Wells' book, God in the Wasteland, from 1994. Quote, "The fundamental problem in the evangelical world today is that God rests too inconsequentially upon the church. His truth is too distant. His grace is too ordinary. His judgment is too benign. His gospel is too easy. And his Christ is too common." That's exactly why I needed the view of God that R.C. labored all those years to give in the holiness of God. Because I certainly have been stricken by the malady of having a very tame view of God. And so one of the means of grace that God used was R.C.'s writing on the holiness of God to help me and many, many others gain a high and lofty view of who God is. And so to that end, just want to read a little bit from the holiness of God and trying to capture the essence of what exactly was he getting at? What exactly was R.C. driving at to help the church see? Well, here it is. This is from The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. Quote, "The Bible says, in the beginning, God. The God we worship is the God who has always been. He alone can create beings because he alone has the power of being. He is not nothing. He is not chance. He is pure being, the one who has the power to be all by himself. He alone is eternal. He alone has power over death. He alone can call worlds into being by fiat, by the power of his command. Such power is staggering. It is awesome. It is deserving of respect and of humble adoration." If you know R.C.'s life and ministry, he spent a lot of time in Isaiah chapter 6. Here's an excerpt from The Holiness of God in which R.C. is unpacking that classic text in which the prophet Isaiah sees a high and lofty, majestic view of the throne of God. R.C. says this, "To be undone," when Isaiah says, "I am undone," to be undone means to come apart at the seams, to be unraveled. What Isaiah was expressing is what modern psychologists describe as the experience of personal disintegration. To disintegrate means exactly what the word suggests, to disintegrate. Isaiah caught one sudden glimpse of a holy God. In that single moment, all of his self-esteem was shattered. In a brief second, he was exposed. He was made naked beneath the gaze of the absolute standard of holiness. As long as Isaiah could compare himself to other mortals, he was able to sustain a lofty opinion of his own character. The instant he measured himself by the ultimate standard, he was destroyed. Morally and spiritually annihilated, he was undone, and he came apart. And on goes the life and ministry of R.C. Sproul. The reason I bring this up is because, yes, of course, I commend R.C. Sproul and his ministry to you, specifically Stephen Nichols' new biography, R.C. Sproul, A Life from Crossway. But as I look at back to the book of Philippians, we'll end where we began. In Philippians 3:17, after telling us about how commendable Timothy is and how self-sacrificing Epaphroditus is, how they model this mind of Christ that he talked about in Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians 3:17, Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." I think that's a pretty clear call to say one of, not the only, but one of the means of grace that our Father has given us to help us fight the fight of faith, in addition to verse-by-verse preaching and gospel-centered speech and Christ-exalting music and the ordinances and the gathered assembly and all these means of grace, one of them is people like Timothy, people like Epaphroditus. Maybe we meet them in the flesh. Maybe it's an older man or woman, or just another brother and sister in Christ in our small group who, every time you get around them, they just, by their actions and by their words, point you to Christ and fan the flame of your faith. But another way to do that is to visit them in the pages of books, in lives already lived, in testimonies already chronicled. And I pray that whether it's R.C. Sproul or Calvin or Augustine or any number of saints that we could pull from, that their testimonies of God's amazing, saving, and sustaining grace would be a means to help you run your race as you keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example given by the apostles. So to that end, may God bless you and keep you and help you run your race well. We'll see you next time here on Redeemer Radio, the podcast of Redeemer Bible Church.